560, and I guess all the verses. More about Jesus, what I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving for the sea. More of his love who died for.
Heavenly Father, we come tonight, Lord, and worship you, hear your, sing your songs, Lord. We just pray you'd bless each family represented here tonight. Lord, we have three in our service, so we know you're here in every pew. And Lord, we just pray you'd be with Brother Michael, Marco, as he brings the word, that he will better understand your word, Lord. Just be with him, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and go with him, Lord. Take this offering, Lord, that we take up. It's for your glory and your wonderful things that you do for us, Lord. We'll give you the praise for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
That may be me. I was really trying to be quiet to let that song finish. I don't know. When it's an instrumental like that, I'm probably like the rest of you. You sing it in your head, and you want to finish it, right? So, yeah, well, good evening. God bless you. Thank you for the opportunity, Pastor Steve, to come up and share a message tonight. I don't know about you guys, but I was really looking forward to Revelations tonight. I was. I'm going to be honest with you. When I worked the door back there, I got the little speaker turned up, and I'm ready for Revelations, and then Pastor Steve's like, you want Sunday night? And 2.5 seconds, I'm like, but you're in Revelations. Okay. I'll take Sunday night. Of course I will. Yeah, so I'm no different than the rest of you. I get kind of used to that, I guess, the weekly programming, and the Sunday night, I'm really looking forward to that Revelation study, so I'm all over it. And there we go. So fantastic. All right, so tonight we're going to be in Psalms. We're going to start off in Psalms 44. If some of you want to go ahead and start cranking on over there. I wanted to ask you a couple of questions before we started off into Psalms. Have you ever noticed that the Bible speaks a lot about the right hand of God? And not so much the left hand of God, but really a lot about the right hand of the Father. When I notice stuff like that, I always ask questions, why? I was like, why is that? Why is that? And I don't have a definite 100% answer, but I can kind of speculate. For most people, I would say their right hand is probably their strongest hand, and it's probably their strongest arm. When you want to go pick up something heavy, usually you probably pick it up with your right first, and then you lift, which is the case. And that has a lot to show about, which side of our body maybe we even favor. If you have a strong side of your body or a weak side of your body, maybe you favor the right side. Did you know that, before I go into the statistics, I want to ask a question. If you are left-handed, raise your left hand. If you're left-handed, raise your left hand. All right, me and Jeremiah are left-handed. Me and Jeremiah. All right, I was thinking Lily was going to be here because Lily's left-handed, right? And Olivia's left-handed, right? My Lily's left-handed, right? So I was thinking I was going to have four. So let's say for all intents and purposes, we have three people here tonight. Right, there we go. He knew I was going to use that joke. He must have seen that on my sermon. So three of us are left-handed. So how many of us are right-handed? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, so 28. So 4 out of 28, I guess 3 out of 28 tonight. John, I got you. I got you and Brother Vince back there. So 3 left-handed people and 28 right-handed people. Yeah, so the odds are strong geared toward the left. Do you think that's a pretty typical number ratio-wise of 3 to 28? Right? And in 1820 or 1860, 2% of the population was left-handed. In our current population today, 10% of people are left-handed. Yeah, so it increased. So I did a little bit of research to try to find out, like, what was the difference. And there's all kind of kooky answers out there. But one I found, and one guy was putting it off on sports. And he said sports have become so competitive, and left-handed people are usually better in sports, which I did kind of like that. They're better in sports, so more people are genetically engineering themselves from wee little to be left-handed. I didn't really buy that one, but I thought that was kind of interesting how they took this route and geared it towards sports. This evening we're going to kind of look at a dwelling at the right hand of the Father, and the right hand of God. So if you will, we're going to be in Psalms 44, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. So if you'd like to stand as we read that. Psalms 44, verses 1 through 8, page 471, if you have my Bible. All right. And here we go. We have heard with our ears, O God our Father, have told us, which you did in their days, and days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arms bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king, O God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Though you were pushed back our enemies, through your name we tremble, our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victories, but you have given us victories over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. And God, we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. If you will, join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we praise you, and we love you, and we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for those victories. And Father, we thank you for your promises of security and of refuge, of protection. We thank you, Father, for Christ and the protection we receive from his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight I would like to look and focus on the greatness of God and the joys of his pleasures. And for all those that desire to live for him and serve him. And I think when you have weekends like this weekend and you see when a church does come together for one of our brothers and one of our sisters and our family members, I mean, the church really came together this weekend. And we had people doing all kind of stuff and doing, I feel like we have people doing what God has called them to do, right? Whether it is, I mean, cooking fantastic chicken, right? And then we have another people and the staff and just everybody from that to working out in the parking lot. And I did the best I could, too. I sat over there and I ate as much pasta salad and watched Brother Ken work. I mean, he was making me tired, so I had to eat as much of the pasta salad as I could. Because John was kind of giving him a hard time. And so once the salad was done, then I felt like I could serve. All right. But it often seems strange sometimes, I think, when we hear of faithful believers and faithful followers, and they begin to complain sometimes, and as if they're in a condition that is uncontrollable, and with all the problems that they face. And many talk of these things as if maybe there's no hope. And sometimes we lose hope and we don't have it and we don't believe that we have the power to be an overcomer because of life's difficulties. And I haven't been around very long, but I've been around long enough that it seems like when difficulties come, they come in more than once. It's like one comes and then another comes and then another comes. And it seems like our enemy just really starts piling on. So I want to read a verse out of you for you for 1 Thessalonians 4:13. If you would like, you can turn to there, but if not, I'll just read it for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But would it not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have hope." Christians do experience sorrow sometimes. But it's not the same kind of hopeless sorrows that the world faces out there. And I would say as Christians, as blood-bought, born-again Christians, we really should be the ones who are like at the mountaintops just really shouting. You know what we have to shout about, right? We have to shout about that Jesus is coming, and he's coming back for each one of us, providing those who believe in him. Paul said in Romans, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And he says it because he didn't want us to miss anything. And in Romans chapter 8, he also said, "This is nor anything out of all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Jesus Christ our Lord." And the key word in there also is those who are in Christ. That assures us that nothing can separate the believer from God's love. And it's based on what God has done and what he's doing for us even in this present day, right here, right now. Christ continually intercedes for believers, I would say in like a courtroom. I was just telling the kids the other day, it's like it almost seems like the kingdom of heaven is set up like a courtroom. His deliverance replaces our condemnation. And Christ is the one who condemns, not us. And in reality, he is pleading our case. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a court case. If you have been involved in a court case, you almost feel somewhat helpless. You're there, the judge is kind of sitting up there, and you have these two attorneys. And to me, they're like the meanest people, right? They can be crude and they can be nasty, but that's what you're paying that attorney for, is to say the things you can't say. the court cases that I've seen and been a part of, I was really glad that there was a lawyer there who knew the lingo, who had a relationship with the judge. And on the day that I stand before God, I will be so glad that Christ will be my advocate, because I need the very best, because I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am a disciple under construction, right? So pray for me, and I will pray for you. Now, I need to put a disclaimer to a little bit of part of this here. And tonight, we'll be talking about the right hand of God. And for the three of us left-handers, I didn't want left-handers in the sanctuary to get offended, because we're not really talking much about left-handers. I'll try to find a good scripture that ties onto that, but I just have not yet. And this is not to say that those who are predominantly left-hander are weaker than right-hander, but I want to ask you something. In your normal world, do you see that we live in a right-handed world? Right? You go to the gas pump, it's on the right. You pay for stuff, it's on the right. All the stuff is really, really on the right. Mike even tried to sell a right-handed screwdriver to a young lady, I think, one time when he worked for the pawn shop. I was like, that's just wrong, man. You got to find a left-handed one. I thought, you're making fun of a left-handed person. I'm almost offended, right? But what I want you to do is, I like to do object lessons, so I kind of use different things. So I had all of you bring an object lesson tonight. Did all of y'all get the memo that I sent? I sent out a memo, right? All right. So for the object lesson tonight, since nobody got the memo, is I wanted to use your hand, right? There you go. She already raised it up. Look at your hand. So examine your hand for a moment, right? I know not too long ago I was working with some kids in math, and I'm sitting there doing, they're like, Mr. Marco, your hand's like really wrinkly. I was like, focus on the math, all right? Let's look at my hand, all right? So look at your hands closely and think about really what a wonderful, marvelous creation that you have just right here. And some of you didn't look at your hands. Some of you did, but some of you just like kept looking up here. Right? So really look at it. Like, look what God has given you just in this right here. All right? You can do amazing things with them, right? With your hand, you can say, hello. Hello out there. Hello. There we go. Somebody said hello back. We can say hello with our hands. We can extend it out as a greeting, and we can shake hands, right? We do this a lot. I don't want to say I'm a germophobic person, but I always think about things when I'm shaking somebody's hand, and I'm like, "How are you?" And I did a little research on that as well, and said, in today's age, the fist bump is becoming more popular. You know, just fist bumping, and it's because of people who are afraid of germs. But they said that the handshake really developed back in the 5th century in medieval Europe, and what they did is, as knights would come together, it wasn't the handshake. I call it the Spartan. And some of you guys know what that is, and you really reach in and you like grab the forearms, right? You grab a hold, and if you're kind of like me, you lean in a little bit, and they would shake. Well, they would do that because they wanted to make sure that the other knights had no daggers hidden up in their sleeves, right? So they do that, and they would shake it. And when you're wearing all that armor, if you had something on, it would either fall out or they would hear, and they knew that you were not there generally to talk, that you were really there to kind of get close in and stab. So that's where the handshake come from. And every once in a while, I do that to somebody with the old Spartan handshake. You ought to see the look on their face. You want to, like, surprise somebody, you give them a Spartan, and they just... But I tell you what, they don't forget that handshake. All right? It's kind of interesting. Another thing we can do is tie your shoes. You can button your shirt. A couple of years ago, when I hurt my wrist and it was in a sling, and it was just all kind of, I guess it was messed up from skateboarding. And so I could only use my right hand because it was my left hand that I messed up. Well, I'm left-handed. So it was really awkward trying to use the opposite hand. So we get so used to using that one. Another thing we do with our hands is if you're like me, you like hamburgers. One of my favorite hamburgers is next door. They sell this double meat jalapeno burger. And you really just can't eat it with one hand and just kind of go into it all polite, right? You gotta peel the paper back, and you really gotta grab a hold of it. And then you gotta kind of bend over a little bit, because you know, like, stuff's gonna drop out of it. So you gotta grab, and you gotta kind of do the little hamburger hunch, and then you gotta squeeze it a little bit just so it'll get in your mouth, right? Some people had a problem getting their mouth open that wide, but I just got to get on it. Now some of you are going from here and you're going over there to get the double meat jalapeno burger, huh? All right, sermon's over. Let's go. All right. And we have nerve endings in our hands, right? We can feel the soft touch of a baby's skin. And we can also feel maybe the weathered callus of a senior saint as we're helping out. The hand can be raised in a blessing, or it can be raised in anger. And it can be raised to defend. And if you've ever tried to teach a 13-year-old kid algebra, you will raise your hand a few times, right? Just right? Yeah. And I've signed up to teach a lot of 13-year-old kids algebra, so it's I just have to cross my hands because they're not my sweet baby, you know. So it makes it challenging, right? If some people could talk, they have to use their hands. Are you this kind of person? I am. I mean, if you gave me a microphone to hold, or if I had to hold my Bible the whole time, it would probably be the shortest message, the less verses. I mean, I would feel like almost like a fish out of water. And so I know next time when I get up here, you're gonna have this up here. I'm like, for you, Brother Marco, this mic is broken. I cannot talk without my hands. And I don't know if it's maybe because when I was raised, my grandparents were deaf and mute, so we did a lot of sign language. And so we always, as we sat around and people talked, when we talked to my family, you had to talk and sign. Because then my grandma and my grandpa would be somewhat offended. So everybody, you know, from a kid, it was just natural. Yeah. Yeah. So if we think about that, our hands don't act alone either. Have you ever been thinking about something else and reach over and grab your cup of coffee, give you a sip, set it back down? But you really didn't think that you were doing it. It almost kind of seems like it automatically knows what to do. It's kind of interesting how the brain communicates through nerves to your hand. It receives communication from the mind. And I know I'm kind of covering a lot of stuff on the hand, but I think as we move forward, you'll kind of see where this pulls together. The brain sends messages to the hand to direct its movement. And I don't know about yours, but sometimes my hand almost seems like I have a brain of its own because I'll be thinking of two or three things at one time, and it's still doing other things. I know my wife would say contrary. She don't think I can think of two or three things at one time. All right? But it was created with a purpose. In Psalms 49:16, one of the purposes remind us that every time we look at God's hand, we know that it's at work in our lives. And sometimes we can't see God's hand, and we may not understand how or why it is, but we know that it is. And if our hands can do that, we really have to understand that God's hands work the same way, just infinite times more. And here's what Isaiah 49:16 says. It says, "See, I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." For me, that's one of my favorite verses right there, to think that my name is engraved in the palm of God's hand. So let's take a look. When you look at Psalms 44, there we discover the mighty hand of God working among his people. And oftentimes we may not even see it while we're in the process of God working in our lives until we get to the other side of that situation. Then we really see that all the way through, from the very beginning, in the midst of it, God was really working in our lives, and we may have not seen it until we got to the other side. But God's hand also has justice and authority within there, and I kind of probably equate that much to like a father's hand. I know when you raise kids, you do want to be loving, but sometimes you have to be the authority figure in that situation as well. In verse 3, it says this out of Psalms 44. Did they not conquer the land? They did not conquer the land with their swords. It was not their own strength that they gave them victory, but it was your mighty power that they succeeded. It was because you favored them and smiled on them. The reference here is that in the time that Israel first entered the promised land, the conquest of Canaan was accomplished by the power of God. In God's hand. And that's true with Israelites' armies. Even though they did the fighting, But it was through the power of God and the hand of God that they were able to conquer and go into the promised land. In the book of, I call it Habakkuk. Somebody was like, what do you call it, Pastor Dave? Habakkuk? Habakkuk, is that what it is? Every time I say that book, everybody has like a different way that they pronounce Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I don't know. So Habakkuk. And it says this. It says, you will be filled with the same, with the shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. And that's Habakkuk 2:19. And that's when you thought to look at the justice of God and the authority of God by the hand of God. Exodus 15:6 says this, the right hand, O Lord, is becoming glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces my enemy. Now you're thinking, I want the authority of God's hand, especially when it's coming, something that is coming against me. I want the mighty right hand of God to extinguish the enemy that is coming against me, whether that enemy is sickness or disease or death or whatever is coming before me. I want the mighty right hand of God to protect me. Every child has plenty of reasons to rejoice. I mean, if you're around little kids, it's just hard for them not to goof around and just kind of find the silliest things just funny. I remember not too long ago, I was telling one of the kids in my class, he was doing something really goofy. I'm like, hey, what are you, 12? And he looked at me, he's like, yes, Mr. Marco, I am 12. I was like, you're right. Okay, carry on, you're 12. I'm sorry. I became an old crabby man right there. So he set me straight. So I was like, all right, you're right. You're 12 years old. You should be doing what you're doing. That's what a 12-year-old kid does, right? But when we look at the reasons to rejoice, as every child of God has a reason to rejoice, you know? He rejoices because he is saved. He also is rejoiced because, and so I thought it was kind of interesting this morning, Pastor Steve, he rejoices because we have an inheritance. I had two reasons right there. We have reason to shout it from the mountaintops that Jesus saves and Jesus is coming back for me. And you can say that about yourself. Jesus saved and he is coming back, and he's coming back for you, for your child. He did not leave you behind. He did not leave you here. He is coming back. And just as we were speaking before the service this morning, where two or more are gathered together, he is here. Right? So the Bible declares that we are joint heirs with Jesus. And that's wonderful. That is wonderful that Jesus is willing to let us be joint heirs with him, to share in what he has with us. I mean, I can get a little selfish sometimes. I get a little greedy sometimes. You know, if there's more than a couple of chicken parmesans on the table, I'm trying to get an angle, like, how can I back clean up? That's my job. But the older I get, my kids are starting to back clean up. I'm like, hold up, you're getting in my territory. You better slow it on back, right? I'm thinking, that's mine. And I gotta try and dial it back a little bit. In verse 1 or 2, I want to go back to that and read verse 1 and 2 for you again. It says this, O God, we have heard it with our ears. Our ancestors have told us of all that you did in other days and days long ago. You drove out the pagan nations and gave all the land to our ancestors. You crushed their enemies, setting our ancestors free. I would say that God provides every need that we have for the believer that you will ever need. And sometimes that's hard to see when we're walking through that. Paul stated it like this. He says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I know for sometimes that's hard for me to look at, according to his riches and glory, and not according to Marco's riches and glory, and keep my perspective and keep my eyes on Christ. Because sometimes I keep my eyes and my perspective on my little pocketbook, or on what my mortgage is this week, or what I need for gas, and I get that little narrow-minded focus, and I'm forgetting sometimes that if I'm a child of God, I'm in the hand of God, I'm in the control of God. So God promises to meet all of our needs, but not all of our wishes. and not all of our wants, and certainly not all of our whims. His supply is infinite and abundant and exhaustible. I know usually most of the time I have more month than money. My resources somewhat become exhaustible. Especially when my kids are like, we need this for school, and we need this for school, we need this for school, and we need this for school. I'm like, it just keeps coming, right? You guys know, it just keeps coming. God's right hand has been providing for his children since the beginning of creation, and he continues that even till now. And that we are, and what we have, and what we hope for is a gift from God. I love the way Brother James puts it whenever he prays that our homes are from him, our water is from him, our food is from him. All is from him. And all that we have and all that we hope for is the gift of God's. And it comes from an undeserved mercy of God. God will provide. Psalm 16:11 says this. It says, "Thou wilt show me thy path of life, and thy presence of fullness and of joy. In the right hand there are pleasures evermore." I pray that God shows me the path for my life. And I pray that he shows you the path for your life. Because I know sometimes in this world we can get misdirected by other things. And it's easier for us to get kind of focused on something else. But when God kind of shows us that path and opens that door, and we get that real perspective of where he's leading us, versus where we're being led by something else. God's right hand has always provided for us. If you listen to Psalm 78:54, it said it has always provided prosperity. And I think about that as raising a family and raising kids, that we live in a world where it takes money to pay the bills, or it takes resources to put food on the table. And when I spent 20 years in sales, I used to think, how am I going to make it this Friday? And my wife would call me. She's like, what does your check look like? I'm like, I don't know. And 20 years of sales working for commission, I always paid my light bill. I always paid the rent, always paid the car note. And it seemed like whatever we needed, like God just, he showed up, and customers would pay me, and it was there. And after a while, it's just like you really see like the hand of God just moving throughout your life, and knowing that when times are tough and when things do seem down, that God shows up. It says that he brought them to the border of his holy land, and to this land of hills he had won them. God's strong right hand guided Israel, the Israelites, for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. And he brought them into the promised land, and there he enabled them to conquer their enemies. But most wonderful thing that he ever did for mankind is to save those who will believe in his son Jesus. Amen. To believe in him. Psalm 17:7, it's kind of like this. It says, "Show me your unfailing love in wonderful ways. You save me with your strength for those who seek refuge from their enemies. In his hand there is justice and there is authority, but there also is something else. His hands, they're also the hands of protection." I think about that the more, I guess, the older I get. When I was in my 20s, I thought I was invincible, right? What guy or gal thought that? You're 20 years old, like, nothing can take me down. I'm strong. I'm healthy. I work out. I eat baked chicken. And then you get a cold, and then you're in bed for like 2 or 3 days. You're like, what happened? I felt so strong last week. And the older I get, I realize, man, from day to day, this is, yesterday I felt well, and just today I don't feel well, and 3 hours later I even feel worse. So it's weird, the older I get, it seems to change really fast. Where before, I felt like I just bounced back really quick. The closer I get on to 50, and it seems like when I pass 40, another door opened to my health, and it just got really, really shaky. But I know through all of that, through the ups and the lows and the high sugars and the low sugars, I still know God is in control. Yes. So verse 6 and verse 7 in Psalm 44 says this, I do not trust my bow. I don't trust this no more. Don't trust it. I cannot count on my sword to save me. It is with you. It is with you who gives us victory over our enemies. It is you who humble those who hate us. God gives protection for many things in our lives. And did you ever think about all the times he protected you from the catastrophes and the pains and the aches that maybe you don't even realize and don't even know? And yet he's protected you, and every once in a while he does kind of open that little glimpse to kind of give you an idea. I would say that God has given us protection from many things, and so many things that we are probably not even aware of. A while back, I was reading a book, and this guy was telling the account of his sister walking through a train station, and they had these big pillars. And as she was going through there, she just happened to step behind a pillar when a bomb went off in the train station. It killed everybody in the train station around her. But since that pillar was right there at exactly the time the bomb went off, she survived. Isn't that amazing? I mean, talk about just right place at the right time. I mean, that is the sovereignty of God and the hand of God working in her life. She was a Christian. She was saved. God protected her. Heart goes out to those who were there, who were not, who didn't listen to the call. Some things are obvious. God's hand are clearly at work in our lives and in the other lives of others. And I don't know each and every situation here. Many of you probably don't know each and every situation here from people that we go to church with every day. Some of them may be painful, and some God may have stepped in and intervened and changed, and some he may not. But God still works wonders, and we still glorify his name. And I would say that for one time or another, we've all felt that we have come to the very end of our rope. I don't know if you've ever been there, just the end of it. Like you're just hanging on by that little knot. You're just hanging there. And I would tell you, friends, that that's exactly where Jesus lives. He lives at the end of your rope. And he is there for you. And sometimes we need to come to that point to realize that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this by ourselves. You cannot make heaven by yourself. That's when the Lord will help you, and that's when he is there. Sometimes God takes those things, and he brings us to places of enjoyment. He gives us encouragement, and he wants to see if we'll still cling to him just because of him, and not what he can give us, not what he can bring us, not what he can bless us with, but just because of who he is. Will we still love him, or will we still follow him? In Isaiah 14:13, it says this. It says, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand, and I say to you, do not fear, I will help you." I'll tell you, I cling to that verse a lot. If you've heard me pray, you've heard me pray that verse a lot. Because I sit there and I think, can you imagine standing at the right hand of God? If you were standing by me and I was holding your right hand, if I was holding that, you would have to be pretty close, all right? I'm not holding your left hand. I'm holding your right hand. So me, I have a vision that I'm actually facing you, and my hand is extended. And God has me in that medieval hold, right? Holding my forearm, holding his hand. Not because he's checking me for weapon, because he wants to pull me close. And he wants to hold me tight. And he wants to tell me that I'm here and I love you and I'm here to help you. And God's people don't need to be afraid, because he does hold us close, and he is here to help you. He has not forsaken us, because he made us and redeemed us, and we belong to him. Right? We belong to him. I mean, I'd say that's a shout. That's like a shout one. We belong to him, right? We belong to him. I belong to him. I pray that you belong to him. He was with us, and this is one of the things that is so challenging, I think. He was with us before we were born. And my little mind, it's hard to wrap that around sometimes. Like, how can he be with me before I was born? And he has a purpose for us to fulfill in his world today. So when you think of your life as a Christian and what are you doing, and days like yesterday and many other days like it, we have a purpose to fulfill, and it's to be the hands and the feet of Christ wherever we can be, however we can be, to show those out in the world the love of Christ. So I think, how can we be afraid sometimes when God's word guaranteed us by his strong right hand and by the rock of his salvation? And I look at Psalms 18:35, and it says this: he has given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supports me. Your gentleness has made me great. I'm not great because who I am or what I do. I am great because I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. So whatever happens to me in this world, whether I live, I'm with God, or whether I die, I'm with God. So whether I live or die, I'm with God. There's protection in the strong right hand of God. If you think about it, Satan accused God of protecting Job. So I can't touch him. You got this protection around him. I can't even touch him. Satan can't harm Christians any more than God would allow. I know sometimes that's when I tell young people that, I'm like, Satan can't do anything to you that God hasn't already allowed. What about this? What about this? Trust me, if this is happening to you, God has allowed it, because God has a strong right hand. Satan answers to God. Never doubt that. God does the same thing for us. He does the same thing for you that he did for Job. Satan has an attack on you. Believe me, he doesn't just come to you. First, he has to get permission from the Father. Can I? It's not always easy to live a righteous life. Sometimes it can be difficult to do the right thing, to say the right thing. It can be challenging because we make mistakes. I make mistakes. Hang around me for like 5 minutes. You'll see it quick. Right? It just happens. And I even do it when things are going well, not just when things are going horribly wrong. Sometimes I just put my foot in my mouth. It just happens. I don't know why. It's just like my actions take over. My brain is like 5 seconds behind. It's like, why'd you do that? Why did you just do that? But when we're having problems, it is even more difficult to live the right way. And it seems like when stress is high and things are going wrong, it's more difficult to live the right way. Only God himself, as he directs us through his word and by his Holy Spirit, can keep us on the right path to lift our spirits. So it's through the word of God and through God and by the Holy Spirit that we stay on the path. Because without him, there I go. I got that written down on one of the first pages of my Bible. Without him, man, there I go. Please, please, I pray, please. The writer of Hebrews says this: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Isn't that awesome? It is finished. It is finished. And he sat down at the right hand of God. I told me, Jesus is like, brother, this is done. All you got to do, I have your reserved spot. It's right here. It's reserved. It's just waiting on you. It's done. All you got to do is just say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that's you. Everybody who was here yesterday and years before, days tomorrow, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Now, please get this part. Because Christ is at the right hand of God, and I'm in Christ, and I pray you're in Christ. You are in Christ, right? I only see like a couple heads like shake, like, yeah, I'm in Christ. 24 other yous, I'm worried about you. We're going to be talking to you on the way out. You're on a Sunday night, so the odds in your favor if you're on a Sunday night. Right? I always tell the kids this. It's not my job to tell you who's saved. It's my job to point you to the one who saves. I can't tell if you're saved. But man, I sure want to tell you how to get there. Right? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 says this. Since you have been raised to a new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not only think about things down here on earth, for you died when Christ died. Your real life is hidden with Christ and in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. Isn't that awesome? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I mean, that's one. If you don't have that highlighted or underlined, you need to go back and highlight, underline that rascal. Man, I have to be careful because I'll end up highlighting the whole Bible. I don't know. It's just highlight the whole thing, which I don't think is a bad thing. So don't mistake me there. But think about this. We're all going to share the glory with Christ, of all his glory. And sometimes I think like the most famous athlete, you know, they win Super Bowls or they win World Series or they win like the, I remember Andre Agassi, he was like really on top of the tennis world. And many of them, when they have achieved the pinnacle of success in sports, you know what most of them have said? Now what? I got 5 Super Bowl rings. Now what? And then I think this verse here says that we will share in the glory of Christ. There will be no now what?
That's right.
Right? There's like hallelujah, shouting, mountaintop moment right there. By faith, let's see, let me back up. Like Lazarus, you must get rid of the grave clothes that belong to your old life. And by faith, put off the old sins that bounded you. Because Christ has set you free. I pray that you know that Christ has set you free. And God wants you to wear grace clothes and not grave clothes. You know, the clothes of grace, the clothes of mercy, the clothes of redemption. And that's what he said when it is finished. And our focus should be on heavenly things. And you will obey God in earthly things, especially in your relationship with others. I'm going to end it here because it's 6:59. I don't want to keep you too long. All right. I know some of you are like, I just wish we were back in Revelations. I want to ask you to think about this, about what the Bible says about God's right hand. God's right hand has justice, it has authority, it has provision, and it has protection. Yes. So as we wrap up and pray over this, I want to read for you Isaiah 41:10. And it says this, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Amen.
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 God loves you. Jesus loved you because he paid the price on the cross. So I pray today that you are with God. And if you're not, I pray that you would do something about that tonight or now. But we know so many people who are not. So many close friends and so many family that we love. And a day is coming when they will stand before God without the advocate of Christ. And that's a terrifying thought. I know it is for the family members that I have, the ones that I love. I would give anything to give them that advocate. I wish I could pay for that lawyer for them. But unfortunately, they have to choose that for themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, and we do love you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we had to come together. We thank you for your written word. I pray, Lord, that we would take it out of this church. We would love people as Christ loved people. We would see them as he saw them. We would love them like little children, Father. We would just put away our our ideas of what we think. And we would share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you would give us a boldness to do that. You would give us a clarity and an insight for those ordained appointments that the Holy Spirit has for us. I pray, Lord, that as we leave here, we would be the very hands and feet of Jesus. For it's in the name of Christ, I pray, and by the blood of Christ, I pray, in his name, amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. It's 7:01, so maybe I didn't do too bad tonight.
That's great. Thank you. Very good. Cherie Wycopen's mother's name?
Linda.
And have we gotten any updates on Linda? She's just still in the hospital? Okay. Pardon? She's in there for low potassium. I don't know what has caused the low potassium, but she's reached out to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's reached out to me, and I brought that prayer request to the Sunday school teachers meeting this morning. And so we want to have a time to pray for Linda. They've been, the Wycopens have been kind to the church over the years and to the school. They've been above and beyond as far as church members here. And even after they've moved on, they've been above and beyond and helping the school. And so they've asked for prayer. So let's pray for Linda. Amen. Let's do that. All right. Let's do that. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. And as we close this time out, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your messenger tonight, Lord, and Brother Marco. And thank you for the words of encouragement and, Lord, just the great study on the right hand of God and how he has us by the right hand. And, Lord, may we think about that this week as we go into this a new week, Lord, when we have that temptation to be discouraged and when we have that temptation to get down on ourselves or to get down on a situation or circumstance. May the words that we heard tonight resonate within us. May the Holy Spirit tap those verses and bring those things to mind that we're more than conquerors. God has us by the right hand. And yes, this is difficult. And yes, this is hard. And yes, this makes us sad. But we're going to overcome it. We're going to go forward. And we're going to be Christ. We're going to be Christ in the midst of this situation and circumstance so that people around us see us as different. See us as better. See us as a source of strength. And Lord, when they come to us, we can share with them where we get that strength from. And that's Jesus. Lord, help us not get pulled down in the muck and the mire. Help us navigate through it with you leading us all the way. May we be about prayer. May we be in your word this coming week, Lord. And as we close this time, we lift up Linda to you, Lord. And we thank you for Hal and Cherie and their ministry to this church and school and Lord, just their generous hearts. And as they've requested prayer for Linda, we just corporately come together and we pray for Cherie's mom. We pray for the doctors that are treating her. We pray for the nurses that are caring for her, Lord. And we just pray that you might get that potassium level right. They say it's dangerously low. Father God, we pray that would come up. And that she would have healing, Lord. Your Holy Spirit would touch her body. And, Lord, you would just sustain her and get her through this difficult time. Lord, we pray for safety as we depart this place. And we pray for just an awesome week of being Christians in a lost world. What a privilege it is to be the life givers, to be the salvation tellers, to be the gospel sharers, Lord, as we just live our lives. We just have a Christ-like attitude about us. We just love people as we go. And, Lord, we just try to help where we can and be an encouragement where we can. Thank you, God, for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us salvation. And we just praise you and we love you tonight. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Go in the love of Christ. You're dismissed.